Well, good morning. My name is Shanna Puckett. It's a little icy out there this morning, huh? Not too bad, though. I think you have fared better. The 9 o'clock service was a little dazed and confused when I got here, so I think you all have fared better getting up a little bit later and having a few more hours to navigate the road. So, as Mo mentioned, I am on staff here at Jacob's Well, so I've been around a little bit, but if I have not gotten to meet you before, it is good to do so this morning, and so welcome. And I have to share a little bit of my life with you. I am not usually like this about birthdays, but 2 weeks ago today, I celebrated my 40th birthday. Yes! Woo! I know! Woo-ha! So now that I'm 40, I can really say with conviction, I have been around. But actually, I'm pretty excited about that. I'm a little giddy about it, really. Like, just, it's the whole idea of a new decade being remade, being reborn, something new happening. And that is part of what is in our scripture today, too, is there's something new breaking in and happening. Mo also mentioned that we're in this lectionary series, right? Following the trajectory of the story of Matthew. And last week, you might have remembered that Gerard talked about the Magi and Christmas being confrontational, that it confronted the present reality with the birth of Christ echoing in something new. And today, Matthew continues that story in the very next chapter, but he has skipped from the birth of Christ 30 years later. And we are set in the wilderness with John the Baptist, calling, "The kingdom of heaven is near. Make way. Prepare the way for the Lord." Before we get into that scripture, there's a few things about context that I think are important for us. The first one is that Israel as a nation had been yearning for the Messiah for hundreds of years. It's almost as if this national turning and leaning in, hoping for his presence to come. The prophets had foretold to them that when they did this corporately and they turned their whole hearts to him, the Messiah would come. And so there had been this period, the last prophet before John the Baptist had been Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, and the period of time between him and John the Baptist was 400 years of waiting and yearning. So into this scene steps John the Baptist, and his life had been foretold by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "There will be a voice in the wilderness calling, prepare ye the way of the Lord." And that was John. And into that, he was challenging Israel, come on and get ready. Messiah is coming. And get ready, they did. They came from all over Israel and Judea out to the wilderness to be baptized by John. And this was a familiar rite for them, but it was an unusual for Jews to be baptized. Primarily, Jews used baptism, and they knew it as a way to bring Gentiles into the communion of Jews. So baptism was primarily used for that, converts coming into Judaism. The Jewish people themselves, as God's chosen people, why would they have need to be baptized? And yet in this instance, in this preparation for Messiah, they were coming in droves, saying, yes, it is time to confess, to repent, to turn our whole selves, whatever it takes, to get ready for Messiah. And it also was not just happenstance that they were coming to the Jordan River, that John was taking them there and plunging them down into the Jordan and back up for baptism, because the Jordan River was symbolic in many ways to the Jewish people. And the significance of this would not have been lost on them. 1,000 years before, when they were leaving Egypt and had been sent by God out into the wilderness to wander for 40 years, before they entered into the Promised Land, it was the Jordan River that was their last obstacle. And when they got to the Jordan, it was this washing over them of, we are entering something new. God himself is creating for us a new land, a new promise that he is giving us. And so now they are actually returning to this same river, out into the wilderness again, to be baptized down into it and raised again, symbolizing something new is happening. Not just in their personal, individual, symbolic cleansing, but for the whole nation. This was symbolizing something new was coming. They were on the threshold of what God was doing. So this was big. And John himself, when he was preaching, would say things like, "Oh, yes, he who comes after me, he is so much more powerful than I. You might recognize as a prophet, but I am not even worthy to carry his sandals. I baptize you with water for repentance, but when he comes, when the Messiah comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a Jewish person waiting for a prophet for 400 years, and he was someone who wore camel hair and ate wild locusts and spent most of his time out in the wilderness, and I'd been going to him and submitting myself, and he'd been plunging me and most of my neighbors down into the Jordan River and back up, symbolizing something new, and he said to me, "Oh yes, he who comes after, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire," that might set me into a little bit of a state of fear and trembling. There's something big coming, and it's going to revolutionize what they knew. So this sets the scene. This is where we are when we enter our scripture today. So we are going to turn now then to Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, and I invite you to read with me. "Then Jesus arrived at the Jordan from Galilee and came to John to be baptized by him. John tried to stop him. 'I ought to be baptized by you,' he said. 'And are you coming to come to me?' 'This is how it's got to be right now,' said Jesus. 'This is the right way for us to complete God's whole saving plan.' So John consented, and Jesus was baptized. All at once, as he came up out of the water, suddenly the heavens were open, and he saw God's Spirit coming down like a dove and landing on him. Then there came a voice out of the heavens. 'This is my Son, my beloved one,' said the voice. 'I am delighted with him.'" Kind of a big scripture, huh? So what are your reflections and responses as you think about this? What do you see? Yeah.
I see the stained glass window that a lot of churches have with Jesus being baptized and the dove above him.
Right. The actual physical presence of this dove. Was it dove? Was it representative of something?
Yeah, the whole thing. It's just a picture that you can't picture.
Right. Right. Thank you. Yeah.
Why did Jesus have to be baptized?
I agree. Why did Jesus have to be baptized?
John's baptism was for repentance of sin.
Hmm.
Jesus is supposed to be sinless.
Mm-hmm. Larry's point is that John's baptism was for repentance of sin, and Jesus was supposed to be sinless. So why? We're in this quandary. Did he? Who said that? I don't see it. Oh, thank you. Say that again. So he's saying, if you couldn't hear his comment, that Jesus was setting us an example for us to follow, that we are to follow him in what he was doing. What else? Yeah.
I'm kind of surprised by the whole place of wilderness, not only in, you know, Jesus' life, as we'll later see, and in this, you know, that we'll hit when he goes into the wilderness himself, spends 40 days there, but how crucial wilderness is in this passage. And then as well, too, you know, I think sometimes in current culture, we sort of respond or reject this idea of going into, you know, withdrawing from society and finding ourselves a sort of holy place. And I see, you know, Jesus supporting that, John supporting that, and this whole passage is built in wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
It's
yeah.
A really beautiful picture.
It is. Thank you, Clay. Hopefully you could hear that. He's talking about the significance of wilderness and sometimes our resistance to that, and that here he sees Jesus, John, beckoning almost, beckoning us to that space. Yeah.
I think just imagining being in that place, there's this back and forth between John and Jesus, and you're like, what's going on over there? And then all of a sudden there's this dove, and then there's the voice of God. Like, this, I think that would, I don't think I'd know what to do with myself when I went home. Like, how do we process this day, honey?
Right. If you couldn't hear Lauren, she's just saying how this, there's several things going on here. There's this encounter with Jesus and John, and then there's all of a sudden Jesus baptized, this dove comes down, there's a voice from heaven. How do you process this day? This is kind of crazy. Yeah. Yeah.
I think whether or not we are able to answer the question this morning about why Jesus got baptized, I think we're pretty good company asking the question.
Hmm.
John himself asked the question.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, me too, Thomas. That this was nonsensical to John too, and so what does that have to say for us? Well, thank you for your reflections. Now, I don't know much, and I'm going to tell you that if there's anything that 40 teaches you, being 40 teaches you, is how little you know, especially about what you think you used to know and yeah, not anymore. But I have to confess, when I look at this story and I come to it, it's easy for me to jump to the end of the passage where we see, as you were saying, Lauren, this the voice from heaven beckoning and the Spirit comes down, whether it's in the form of a dove or something else. It's huge and climactic, and I want to know what's going on there. And yet, what I couldn't get away from this week and what kept sticking with me as I was preparing was... And what I'd like to suggest is that maybe, just maybe, the climax of this story is a little bit earlier on, which is what we've already identified in some ways, is this encounter between John and Jesus. When Jesus comes all the way down, right into the face of humanity, but then says, I also invite your participation in this. I am before you and I am Messiah, but I want you involved. This was nonsensical to John. It is Jesus who is, at the beginning of our passage, arrives at the Jordan. Here is the Messiah. They were prepared for something big, something huge, something echoing in the kingdom of God. And instead, Jesus comes before John and says, baptize me. And John says, what? I cannot do that. There is no way, no how, and he resisted. This is the moment that I want to stop, pause at and step back from and look from this vantage point. What could this mean? Our scripture said that John tried to stop him. Some other versions have said John tried to prevent him, or John protested, John tried to talk him out of it. And his question was, I ought to be baptized by you. I'm not even worthy to carry your shoes, and yet you come to me. This is not what John expected, and he's faced with probably the question of his lifetime. Will he or will he not baptize the Messiah? Now, one of my favorite authors is Cynthia Bourgeau, and she's written this little book called The Wisdom Way of Knowing. It's a great little book. It's about 100 pages, but if you want to have your life transformed, this is a good one. It's meaty. And in it, she says this: in any situation in life, when we are faced with any threat or opportunity, which is exactly the place that John was, would he participate with Christ in this movement or not? That we can find ourselves responding inwardly in one of two ways. Either we brace, harden, and resist inwardly, or we open, soften, and yield. And that might not have anything to do with what is actually happening on the exterior. It's the interior posture that makes a difference. And she says that if we choose the former, the bracing, hardening, resisting, we are immediately catapulted into our smaller self. That self that is responding out of its survival instincts, its need to control, it's trying to assuage its fears. But if we can remain in a posture of opening, softening, and yielding, what that does is it helps us align with our inmost being, that place where we are open to God and God's movement and invitation to us. In her opinion, spiritual practice is the no-frills, day-to-day, moment-by-moment, not responding to anything, regardless of his exterior situation, in that posture of interior embrace or interior brace. That is difficult. But it's that openness interiorly to listen and sense what Christ's invitation is, and then deciding whether we will participate and step into the nonsensical thing he is asking us to or not. This is the place that John found himself. Why in the world would Jesus ask John to baptize him? The significance of this just overwhelms me. I could not get over it this week. We understand John's position. I can understand it. That given our tenacious presumption that it is surely not possible for God to be one of us, we understand that he recognizes in himself this idea that he is not worthy even to carry Jesus' shoes, the Messiah's shoes. And we also understand then when he asks, no, I can't do this. I ought to be baptized by you, and yet you invite me to participate in your movement. I understand his posture. But into that, Jesus says, in front of God and everyone, remember the whole nation of Israel, not the whole nation, but there's a crowd out there watching. But symbolically, the nation is wondering, how are we going to impact and interact with the Messiah? And in that place, Jesus says, oh yes, John, you must do this. Our scripture that we read today says, this is the right way for us to complete God's whole saving plan. In other versions, it says, let it be so, it must be so, in order to fulfill all righteousness. Or, alternatively, in order to do what all that God intends, yes, you must do this. Jesus is basically saying to John, I submit to baptism, and I do it. You now submit to the invitation to participate with me. The remarkable thing is that this invitation is signaling that there is a new kingdom. It is signaling a new age. The ironic thing is that it's actually right here on earth, in this very earth that we've been living, but it's an upside-down kingdom. It is ordered differently, where the last shall be first, and the first are last, and we somehow, in all of our unworthiness, are invited to participate with Christ in his own movement. Those movements have astounded me. One is that Christ submitted to baptism in the first place. If it's not enough that John had been baptizing the Jews in this rite that most often was reserved for bringing Gentiles into Jewish communion, now it is Christ himself, the Messiah, Redeemer of Israel, who stands up and says, oh yes, me too. Baptize me too. That is what we have been alluding to, just as Isaac had said at Christmas Eve. It is Jesus coming all the way down to commune with us fully, to surrender wholly to our experience. And the second movement, and this is more of our focus today, is that it is the remarkable Holy Trinity's invitation for human participation in its movement. So here in the baptism of Christ, we see, in one of the only places in Scripture, all three parts of the Trinity moving and active, manifested in one place. So we've got God the Father, who has initiated this time in Kairos time and said, oh yes, this is the time, the coming of my new kingdom. Jesus, please go to the desert to be baptized. So he's initiated that, and he also confers his blessing then in the end with a voice from heaven that says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Son then is the one who submits to baptism, fully surrendering to the will of the Father. And the Holy Spirit then confers blessing and anointing by showing itself in the form of the dove. So in this movement, we've said that God is doing something new. It's the marking of a new age, the kingdom of heaven on earth. We have the fullness of the Trinity present here, right? And if we believe that the Trinity is whole and perfect, there's no need to subtract or add anything to the Trinity. Whole in its movement, right? Why could Christ not have come out and he himself gone, here I am, I echo in a new age, I baptize myself down in the Jordan, and I bring myself up, and the Holy Spirit confers, and we're done? Wouldn't that have been the perfect picture? The Trinity doesn't need anything else, right? God's holy movement. And yet, Yet, out of this perfect wholeness of divine movement, Jesus reaches out his hand and invites John and says, there's something not quite complete, and you know what it is? I am moving, and I need you to join me. Will you do it? That blows me away. That in this inaugural movement, marking the kingdom of heaven on earth, upside down kingdom, God needed, wanted, desired our participation. And so this is the question that John's faced with. Will he do it? John must have decided, and this surely had to be out of his fathoming. When he was preaching Christ, Messiah coming, baptizing in fire in the Holy Spirit, he never thought once that he would have to humbly enter into baptizing the Messiah himself. So this Messiah, whose sandals he is not worthy to carry, is inviting John to follow him in his surrender and communion, and to surrender John's own will, his fears, his resistance, to participate in God's movement. I believe the scriptures teach us a bias towards action. In fact, often we read that the word of God will tell us that if we are not willing to do it, that we in fact do not believe it, and we have not yet heard it. One of my other favorite authors is Richard Rohr, and he expounds on this idea in this way. The only way that we become convinced of our own sense of power, dignity, and the power of God is by actually doing it, by crossing a line that has a certain degree of nonsensicalness to it, an unprovability to it. That's why we call it faith. In the crossing of that line and in acting in a new way, then and only then can we really believe what we say we believe in the first place. We do not think ourselves into a new way of living as much as we live ourselves into a new way of thinking. We do not think ourselves into a new way of living as much as we live ourselves into a new way of thinking. How nonsensical all of this must have seemed to John. Out of his fathoming. But sometimes we cannot believe until we do. Jesus asked, he invited, and then he waited. And John eventually consented. This is the participatory nature of our God. And it was not just for back then, it is for us now. So then the question remains, what does this mean for us now? How are we invited to participate in God's own movement? What it means for me is I put myself in the place of John and I sit and wonder, what ways is Jesus coming to me and asking me to believe and act and do something in a new way that I think is completely impossible? Or that makes me face my fears? Or that tells me I can't do that. That I cannot do. Or I'm not worthy. Not me. I can't even carry your shoes. And in the midst of that, though, Jesus is saying, oh, yes, indeed, you are worthy. And I invite your participation in my own movement. I invite you. So that same blessing, then, that was conferred on Jesus and conferred on the Son, at the end, when the Holy Spirit comes down, that same blessing is conferred on us. When the Spirit says, or the voice from heaven says, this is my Son, my beloved one, and I am delighted, the Holy Spirit also says to us, you are my Son, you are my daughter, my beloved. I am delighted in you. Delighted in you. We also receive the same invitation as John, to follow Jesus in full surrender and communion. And it is that he comes all the way down to commune with us in our humanity so that we might also commune with him in his sanctity. And he names us holy. And then he goes one step further and invites us into the very action he is doing, even when we cannot fathom it or believe he invites us to do, and so advance his kingdom and the upside-down kingdom of heaven on earth. So for us then, the takeaway is there's a new age, and Jesus is moving, and he's inviting us to participate in that with him. So the kingdom of heaven is near, near. What unfathomable thing is Jesus asking you to do? Amen. Pray with me. Living God, I admit that I am amazed by you, by the way that you commune with us fully and then invite us to step into your movement in ways that are beyond my fathoming and believing. I pray today that we would open ourselves in our interior posture to open, soften, and yield, to fully surrender our fears, our resistance, our contrivings into the ways that you are moving and changing in a new age. Thank you for the work that you are doing. Help us to live in a new way. Amen.